Dear congregation, life is uncertain. We are fragile, vulnerable people. And this world is not a secure place. It's the hard reality in life is that we are never 100% safe. Horrible things happen all the time. Just read the newspapers, watch TV, the latest whole thing about the California fires. Just horrible stuff. And I know often it happens to others, but sometimes it is us. When you start to dwell on it, it makes you anxious and you hope that nothing bad happens along the way. There's an interesting term. The term is foreboding joy. Foreboding joy, what that really means is when I feel really excited about something, maybe you've had that. You're all together as a family. Maybe it was over Christmas, Thanksgiving, like that. You're having a really good time. You're enjoying each other's company. The food is good. The atmosphere is good. Everything is just sweet. And in the back of your mind, you're wondering, how often are we going to be able to do this yet? The next time we meet, will anybody be missing? We have those little thoughts in the back of our mind. It's known as foreboding joy. And so then we tell ourselves, better enjoy, it might not last. Tomorrow it could all be different. In the twinkling of an eye, it can all change. And we've all said and experienced one phone call can make a difference. And we become guarded. And that's our vulnerability creeping in. And these are all real human, rational emotions. And the truth is that in many ways, we really are defenseless. But now for the good news. We are not alone. And so I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 139. And it's page 893 in your pew Bible. Psalm 139. Hear the word of God. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I've nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." May God add His blessing to this holy and inspired word. This psalm is all about who God is, a personal God, a God who is very big, a God who is very powerful, and a God who is very loving. In the first section, this psalm can be broken down neatly into three sections. The first section tells us that God is omniscient. And in the first part of that word is omni. And when you see the word omni, it means all like total. In the second part of that word, omniscient, you almost see the word science, and science is about knowing. So when you say that God is omniscient, you're saying that God is an all-knowing God. There is nothing that we ever come up with that surprises God. It's not like God looks at the internet and said, "Boy, I didn't see that happening." Or the James Webb telescope. You know, the Hubble was really something, but now with the James Webb, what we're seeing is just phenomenal. And I'm thinking God is probably, "Well, yeah, you can feel good about that, but don't get too cocky. Is this all you've got? You ought to see what the whole universe looks like if you could see that." There's no surprises for God. And so this psalm starts of, "God, you searched me and you know me." So in the grandeur, there's also the imminent, the personal. God, you know me. You know me by name. How personal is that? Well, there's absolutely nothing in my life or your life that is hidden from God. And that includes basic stuff. I mean, this oversimplifies it, but could any of you tell me how many times you stood up, sat down yesterday, crossed, uncrossed your legs? How about 5 years ago? God knows. God knows. He's familiar with all our ways, our joys, our hopes, our worries, our fears. God already knows what you're going to say before you say it. He already knows who you're going to visit with at coffee time this morning. He knows if there's any people you're going to avoid. He knows if you're deciding you're not going to stay and you're going right to your car. And He knows if you visit what you're going to say and how you're going to respond. He knows everything. And then it says, He hems us in. You know, it's kind of a sewing term, right? When you used to sew stuff. I remember, I grew up with sisters, so I know they always had to hem their skirts. That was a big deal, and they stood on a chair, and then it had to be level all the way around. It had to be just, and they had a little ruler. Anyway, hemming something in also encompasses it, so it surrounds or restricts it. So when it says God hems us in, it's really to protect or restrain us. God, your hand is on me. It's very personal. It's a personal touch of God. And then in verse 6, the psalmist admits, "I can't get my mind around this. This is so much bigger than what I can comprehend. This is beyond my comprehension that, God, you know everything about me." And then to put it on the global scale, God knows this about every person. And right now there's about 8 billion plus people on the planet right now. But He knows this about everybody who's ever lived. So He knows this about Noah, Moses, Paul, Judas. And when you start to think about this, it's like mind-boggling. And that's why it says, it's incomprehensible for me. I can't get my mind around it. God's omniscience. We didn't exhaust it, believe me. And now we've go to verses 7 to 12, and that teaches us that there is no place we can go that God is not there. Now, depending on your relationship with God, that statement's either going to make you really nervous or give you great comfort. But there's nowhere you can go that God is not there. And this is, and here we have that word omni again, all. He's an omnipresent God. He is present everywhere. And again, how do you make sense of that? God is here with us this morning. We believe that. We trust that. But he's also with the people down the street that are worshiping. But he's also with the people that are worshiping in Egypt, in Australia, in Japan. I'm not sure about time differences. But wherever people are gathered, God is there. And then you hear about that it's always the always the present for God. And what that really means, I don't even know. But God is omnipresent. And so, how special is this? Well, not only does God know everything about me, he is everywhere that I am. Even on the expressway, when you're driving and you just cut somebody off, he's with you. Everywhere. There's nowhere that you can be that God is not there. So that's why the psalmist asks, where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is, well, you can't. And beyond that, God is also all-powerful. So now we get the third omnipotent, all-powerful. And verses 13 to 18 teach us about that. How powerful? We often think in terms of strength, which would be appropriate. But he created us. He created life. Powerful enough to create each one of us. The psalmist says, it was you, God, who knit me together. And that's true for each one of you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God did that. No one else. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Yes, my brain, my heart, my lungs, my kidney, my liver, my veins, my arteries, my bones, my muscles, my tendons, the skin over it, the color of my hair, the color of my eyes, is it going to be straight or curly, the tone of my skin? God did all of that. For each one of you, individually, no mass production. Well, we're going to make 700 that look exactly like this. Individually, for each one of us. And then, not only put it all together, it functions as a unit. God, you are so powerful. I don't even understand what it means when I say, God, you are the one who gave me life. There is no one or nothing else that can give me life. You alone. You alone are the creator of life. That is why I can only praise you. It's truly an amazing creation that you have made me to be. When I think about it, we live in a broken world, so things don't always function like they're supposed to, but think about your hands, your feet, your eyes, and your brain, and how it coordinates stuff, and how you can function. How it all ties together. How these parts need each other. All working together. And then, as if this isn't good enough, God tells us, and this is out of Psalm 8, he says, you are my crowning glory. In all of creation, nothing supersedes you. Yes, we are impressed by the sunrises and the sunsets. When you look at the vastness of the ocean, when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, when you watch Niagara Falls, you're like, oh, wow. And true, it is, oh, wow. But you are his crowning glory. In everything in creation, when God looks at you, he says, yeah, that's pretty cool stuff I made. But you superseded. You superseded. Wow, how can this be? God, you are so amazing. And then the psalmist goes on. He says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by what an amazing designer you are, and I praise you. And then to think you formed me from nothing. You formed me out of the dust of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. So before there was a body, God already saw it. And then he already knew how many days you were going to live for each one of us. Now think about it. God knew you and how old you would get to be before Adam was created. You ever think about that? If you want to read about it, go to that one chapter just before Genesis 1. It tells you all about it. Are you listening? So it's fitting that verses 17 and 18 are verses of praise and adoration. Overflowing with adorations for God, marveling at what he can do and who he is. And it is only an appropriate response to a God who has such grandeur. And so the psalmist goes on, when I think about these things, oh God, you're so grand, so awesome. It really is incomprehensible. There's no end to it. I get lost in my thoughts. Okay? And then he says, when I start thinking about you, God, there's no limit to the thoughts I can have about you and how grand you are. Matter of fact, the thoughts outnumber the sand on the seashore. When I really spend time in it, I get fatigued. I fall asleep just thinking about how big you are, God. And then when I wake up, you're still there. It's incredible. It's like the psalmist is lost in how big God is. And then section 19 to 24, it's the last section. The psalmist is so in love with God. He really can't deal with those who reject, deny, denigrate, or disparage God. And so he says, you know what, God? Those who hate you, I hate them too. They're my enemies too. And then verse 23, it's like he says, I better leave this to your wisdom, God. And it goes back to verse 1. The psalm comes full circle. He comes back to, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Are there anxious thoughts I'm dealing with? What am I struggling with? What upsets me? Tell me, God, am I being offensive? Are there areas where I'm out of line, where I'm just not right? Matter of fact, God, would you take over? Because I'm not doing such a good job of taking care of it myself. I'm really blessed. So don't let me ruin it. Keep my heart pure. Don't let my old nature sneak back in. Lead me, God, then I'll be secure. Because I know that you will lead me down the path of everlasting life. So the grandeur of God, the God that we worship, the one who we come together with for on Sunday mornings to lift up his name, is beyond measure. He's the omniscient one, he's the omnipresent one, and he's the omnipotent one. He's the all in all. Nothing trumps it. There's nothing he doesn't control in a world that started so grand and is so broken. And our only security is in him. So let me ask, shouldn't all that we have learned in Psalm 139 be extended to the preborn? Are we selfish enough to say what Psalm 139 states is just for us? I want to take another quote out of Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you, before I formed you, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. This is one of these verses that clearly brings to our attention the sovereignty of God and the control of God. God takes great pride in his creation. We see that in Genesis. God says a number of times when he created something, he says, it was good, or he says, it was very good. Each baby, as minuscule as it starts out, is created in his image. That is why Christians believe in the sanctity of life. We are his masterpiece. Just on human terms, have you ever built something but you're not done with it yet, but it's coming along nicely? No matter what it is, or maybe you are sewing something, maybe you're an artist and you're painting something, and you're just working on it, and then somebody comes along and ruins it. Either smears paint on it, cuts it up, burns it, throws it in the garbage before it was done. Would that upset you? Would that grieve you? How much would that distress you? Think about new life. New life that God and God alone can create and that he has plans for. Jeremiah talks about that. He says, plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. So God is creating new life. Then along comes an abortionist or morning after pill, and this potential life is destroyed. Do you think that grieves the heart of God? Do you? See, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And since Roe v. Wade ruling on January the 22nd, 1973, 63 million babies have been aborted in the United States. It's an atrocious black mark on our nation. I need to ask some serious questions. Is it possible to walk with the Lord and say, I want to worship you, I want to be obedient to your word, and then be able to say, I support abortion? Can you bring them two together? Or maybe you don't say abortion, you use euphemisms, right to choose, reproductive health care, which all really means it's the right and the option to kill. If we stand on the authority of Scripture inspired by God the author, can we reconcile abortion in our minds with what the Bible teaches? Can we reconcile abortion with what the Bible teaches? See, only God can create life. Only he may exterminate it. That is also why we don't support euthanasia. Being his image bearer, remember the early part that we talked about, Psalm 139. Being his image bearer has major significance and responsibility. So when little ones are aborted, which often means being dismembered while alive in the womb, can we say, oh God, we're fearfully and wonderfully made? Or does that make us hypocrites? I think we need to think this through. Am I letting human wisdom based on circumstances and cultural influences determine what I think is right in this situation, versus surrendering it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ based on his word? A courageous choice for a woman is always life-affirming. One cannot read the Bible and defend the killing of the preborn. You can't do it. You cannot read the Bible and defend the killing of the preborn. It is always indefensible. God calls the sacrifice or killing of children an abomination to him. Thankfully, we serve a God of mercy. No matter what your past stance has been, what you've personally experienced or participated in, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Verse 24, Psalm 139. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's no other way to have freedom than to run to Him. Confess whatever is on your heart that's not aligning with God's word, and let Him forgive you and lead you in the way everlasting. That's the loving Father that we serve, who is also our Creator. This is available, and it's true for each one of us here. Father, we come to You. We thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You for the clarity of it. And we also know that we have lots of influences that bombard us. But may we always come back to that firm foundation of what Your word teaches, and then desire to live according to it. We thank You for the richness of Psalm 139, and all we can really do is stand in awe of who You are, and that You are so intimately involved in our lives, and in essence, are so proud of us, created in Your image. We have special status. All we can do is worship You. If there's anything I said that wasn't pleasing to You, would You delete that from our hearts? But for the rest, Father, would You inscribe it into our hearts with indelible ink till we find our rest in You? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.